Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody this morning. A few announcements we'll make as we get started. First of all, we'd like to find out who is in worship today. It's a very simple way that we do that. There are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite you to find that and write your name down, give us contact information if you choose. Send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. Once it reaches that last person and you're done, please send it back to where it got started. We do ask that first person, when that pew pad comes back to you, please tear out the pages that we used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. A few things I'll draw your attention to. Many of them are listed in the bulletin under upcoming events and opportunities for the week. Pretty normal schedule. Just make note of those things. A couple things I want to draw your attention to. Number one, our 2 weeks from today is our service of affirmation. That is a time in both the 9 o'clock and the 11 o'clock service. We will spend time praying for students as they are going back to school, for teachers, for administrators, parents, grandparents. We spend some time in the service for that. On that day, we also will be starting our prayer partner ministry for the new year. It will reset in 2 weeks. We have an adult who prays for every child, teenager, or college student in our church. So if you are currently praying for someone and you would like to keep them as your prayer partner, let me know that. Otherwise, we will completely reshuffle the deck this in 2 weeks. So, speaking of college, one of our recent college graduates, Tyler Lee, you have been hearing about, some of you have heard about his story and what he's going to be doing this year, but we want to invite him now to just come talk to you a little bit about what God's doing in his life. Big Tyler, come on, buddy.
Tell you what, it's a whole different view from sitting right there. that's pretty cool. But yeah, so I am Tyler Lee. For those who don't know me, I grew up here in the church, College Park. But I got to speak this past Wednesday on a little bit of what's going on in my life and the next journey that the Lord has called me to. And that is to be on the college campus doing ministry. I was involved with a college ministry called Campus Outreach my past 3 years in college, and that made the biggest impact for me during my college career. And now I got the opportunity to go on staff, and so coming up this fall, prayerfully hoping that I will be heading to Elon University to continue the ministry of campus outreach there. I'll be going on staff, and the whole mission behind the ministry is to glorify God by building laborers on the college campus for the lost world. So in that, really investing in college students and seeing that investment be launched into the world, showing students how to walk with Christ, what it looks like to labor for a lifetime, not just their time in college, because we know that the end goal is not to promote the campus ministry, but it is to promote the local church, the importance of it, the importance of seeing the gospel go forth in wherever you are in life. So in that, my drive behind this is really to see Christ known and glorified by young men who are thinking about what's next in life, and which is very important in this time when they're coming up of the college years and what am I going to do next. So really to get across that success is not found in the highest paying job. You know, success is not found in the picket fence family that we sometimes dream for. And success is also just not found within ourselves, but success is found in knowing Jesus and seeing him known throughout the world. I shared a statistic Wednesday night that over 43% of the world still has no access to the gospel. And that's literally half the population that never knows the good news of Jesus Christ. So in that, we want to invest in college students who are launching out to be leaders, launching out to be lights for the gospel. And in that, that means sometimes people have to go to those rough places in the world, places where ISIS might be on the rise. And we sometimes feel out of heart, why are we experiencing this as a country? And it's mainly sometimes they don't know the greatest news in the world. They don't know of Christ. So in that, we're just trying to invest in students and see their desires change. So in that, I'm raising up a support team. And in that support team, I need hearts that will truly pray for me in this walk of life, in the ministry that I'm involved in, and just as a church. This is my home church, and I love the relationships that I have here, and it's been great. I've felt those prayers over the years as you guys have invested in me and my spiritual growth. So it's been great. So I need hearts that'll pray. Also, I need a support team financially. So right now I have left of my goal about $1,800 left to raise of monthly supporters. So what that looks like is a family or an individual coming on my team saying, I want to give maybe $20, $25, $50, $100 or more a month for 12 months to see the gospel go forth on Elon's campus and to see this investment go in college students. So even in that, I have these outside, I'll have these little pledge cards, which just gives me some information about you. It gives me your name, address, phone number, and then if you consider a monthly commitment of maybe what you guys would think about coming on my support team for. Even if you can't financially come on my support team, it is the greatest thing just to have your information and be in communion with you guys as my body of Christ and as brothers and sisters as we look forward to the day that Jesus comes back. I would love to get to know some of you individuals more as some people have supported me over the years and I don't even know who they are. So that just shows the love that's coming out of this church. And I would love to get to know you guys more in that aspect. So prayerfully coming on my team, support financially. And in the way with me getting your information, we also are partnering relationally. Getting to know you guys on a deeper level and truly getting to see how you guys are walking with the Lord. And I need as much wisdom as I can get right now. I'm 22 years old, and this world still seems very hard. So I would love to have that time with you guys. And I think just an overall, I'd like to leave you guys with this. I shared this in the first service, is who's got it better than us? And the response to that is nobody. And I was telling them when I first heard that, I was like, I can think of tons of people who have it better than me right now. Especially in this season of life where it sees weariness. But I was like, no, really sitting in that, nobody has it better than us. We have a God who is not a God of circumstance. He's not a God of doubt, but he's a God who's faithful, who's true. And even in the season of being worry and unstable, I know for me personally, but even as a church, in the deaths and mournings of people losing, we have a hope. We have a hope set in Christ, and that's the drive. That's the drive behind Christ and his church. That is what we anticipate him coming back for. So I'll be out in the hallway if you guys want to hear more. I would love to talk to you. Even love if, and I really mean it, if you don't want to give financially, that's fine. I would love to have your information just to keep you guys in the loop of how the Lord's working in my life and also in the ministry of Campus Outreach. So thank you.
Tyler, it was just a few short years ago that you were up here preaching for Graduate Sunday and Youth Sunday, preparing, and as he spoke, he was preparing his message. And to see how far he has come in the last several years, God is good in a lot of ways. God is very, very good. We are excited about what God's doing in your life. We sent Dylan Rollins off last week to go to Harvard. This week, you're going to Elon. Our college students are going back to do their work. That is an exciting thing. That's an exciting thing. Other announcements I want to draw your attention to. Just make sure you read the bulletin for things that are happening. But I think that's all. You know, how many announcements? I think that's it. Krista wants to say a quick word. come on, Krista.
I'll tell you why I have to say it like that. That's the way I get up here.
That's right.
No, really. I just was praying in my heart just now. When's the best time to just say something? And I didn't want to say it before I read the scripture. and prayed. But so I'll just, or at the end of the service, because you want to go home. But I just wanted to say, I know that most of you have probably received a letter or email about a big decision and a calling in my life to serve God in a different kind of way. And it's going to be more across the board, and I have received this, and it's been actually with a lot of very deep prayer, and I have just wavered even because Ken and I are so at home here. You have you know when we came 4 years ago, first Sunday of August, you since then you've just taken us in and loved us and nurtured us and let us be us, which is great, like you do everybody. And we have just been so relaxed into you, among you, and we have just loved your authentic nature and worship and everything. Wednesday nights, the whole bit. We cannot say enough about the relationships we formed and how they'll always be a part of who we are, literally be a part of us. And Raymond has been so gracious and wonderful to say it's not, you know, the end. We hope to be partners in ministry with the church I'm going to lead at Westside Baptist as senior pastor on Peace Haven Road, which is not that far away, and a church that I hope I can encourage and help and bring prayer and hope and just all kinds of nurturing and maybe help them to grow some. They reach out into the community already so beautifully, a beautiful group of people. But and I Raymond, I probably won't tell them all the stories that I tell here on Wednesday nights, okay? So, but anyway, I just really do look forward to seeing what God has in store. But my heart right now is really torn, to be quite honest. So I'm having to deal with that grief of getting ready to not see you regularly on Sunday. But Raymond's also been good to say, hey, you know, you don't lose your friendships. You don't stop them. They go on forever. Please feel free to continue those relationships in any way God leads. And I tell you, he got a great pastor. He is a wise man. So I'm going to get teary now, so I'll sit down.
I am thankful for the boldness of Krista and her willingness to step out. Tyler, Krista, we are thankful for the two of you and the way that you show us the courage of Christ. We want to say a special welcome now to our guests. You've already given us your information on the pew pad. We're very thankful for that. If you're a guest with us, we would like to give something to you. So just raise your hand right where you are as a guest, and our ushers will come down. They will recognize you. They're going to give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church. Also, a newsletter that tells you what's happening in the life of our congregation and a little bit of the story of College Park. So thank you very much. Honestly, you've already seen the story of College Park. It's what we want to do, is to launch people. Last week, our interns were finishing up their summer. And because of, to see their change in them and how they're being used, our story is to find how God wants to use us and to fulfill that calling. Our call is to worship Him first. And when we come into relationship with Him and we worship Him, our daily calling, what do we do with the gifts He's given us, becomes clearer. So this morning, we are in the middle of God's will. Let us prepare for that worship. Will you pray with me? God, thank you. You have not given up on me. For all the times I have failed you, for all the times I have blamed you, doubted you, not put you first, I am sorry for my sin. And I have received that forgiveness and that opportunity to be restored in that relationship. Father, I want to be used by you, whether it's on a college campus or in a new church, or in my workplace. I want to be used by you. But that starts with you changing me first. So come in this place, we pray. Change us. Mold us to be more like Christ. And with the presence of the Holy Spirit, we will go out into this world to be your hands and your feet. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
We turn the sea into dry.
morning. It's good to see everybody today. I have a question. Does anybody know what this is? It is a Bible. All right, excellent. I have another question. How many words? You know, this is a pretty small Bible, right? I mean, look at that. That's pretty little print, right? How many words do you think are in a Bible like this?
3,000.
3,000? 369. Keep going. Up higher. Keep going. Higher. Anybody? 500,000? 500,000? Well, you're getting closer. Keep going.
1,052,000,000.
That's too much. I don't even think that's an actual number, but no. All right, here is the number. Are you ready? Almost 800,000 words are in this Bible. That means if everybody who's here at College Park, if there were 4,000 College Parks and everybody was a word, that's how many College Parks it would take. 4,000 College Parks if everybody was a word. That's a lot of words. How many? Does anybody? You haven't even heard my question yet. I just like answering. I don't know. Okay. Do you know how many books are in this Bible? It's made up of a lot of books.
60 million.
66? That's exactly right. Was your teacher whispering in your ear?
Yes.
This Bible, everybody listening, look right here. This is the most important book you and I will ever read. There's a lot of words in here, and a lot of people try to understand what it says. But there's one really, really important verse that sums up the entire Bible. It comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. To take 800,000 words, God wants you to know how much he loves you. He took all these words to tell you how much he loves you. It's really important that we get to know this Bible, to read it, even though sometimes 800,000 words can be a lot of words to read. It's the best message ever. And that's why God gave it to us. It's important for us to read it. Okay? Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for the Bible, for the people that wrote it, that listened to you, for the people that have passed it down to us, who have translated it so that we can read it, who have translated it for people around the world. But God, we know that the most important part of this Bible is that it tells the story that you love us and what Jesus did for us. Help us to never take this Bible for granted. Help us to cherish it, to love it, to read it, to study it, so that we know exactly how much you love us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Good job.
When you listen to Tyler's presentation today, and then you look at the little children sitting on the floor listening about the Bible and the importance, it really does hit home the importance of the children and the youth ministry here, and I think College Park does a wonderful job. But continue to pray for those leaders and all who work with them, as well as our beautiful senior adults. I want to share with you a passage that comes from Hebrews, and I'm going to be reading from chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. So if you would like to follow along with your pew Bible or your own Bible, listen here, because we're going to continue to hear more about God's Word that's very alive. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may find mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Would you pray with me? We thank you for these words that remind us of the power of your word. Father, whenever we are in need, whenever we are confused, whenever we need to draw close to you or gain understanding about our own lives or situations, or need to pray for others, we can go to your word, and you always reveal just what we need to see and just what we need to read. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit works through your word to speak to our innermost being, to grant us peace, guidance, comfort, joy. And Father, it's just amazing how you bring us in touch with your forgiveness and your grace through your word. We are so blessed to have your word and have it so available. Just remind us to read it daily and to digest it into our soul so that it becomes a part of who we are. Father, thank you so much for the promise of Jesus Christ's grace and mercy and guidance and presence in our lives. As we often hear from the pulpit here, there's nothing more important, and it's not about us. It's just about allowing you to have your way with us in every situation, every day, in the little things as well as the big things, for allowing you and your mercy and grace to speak into us and to transform us more and more into your likeness. Thank you for the power of your presence. Thank you for the spiritual bond that we have with people who believe in you. Thank you for the strength that comes from that spiritual bond. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to help each other, to pray for each other, and to carry each other. And now we lift up those who've lost loved ones recently, the Wright family, the Moore family. We pray that you would surround their families with your comfort and your help. And Father, we pray for all those who are going through some really difficult times physically and in other ways, that you would allow them to feel your arms around them and guide the doctors and nurses that work with them and provide a way for them to have healing and assurance. And it's in your precious name that we offer this prayer. Amen.
Let us pray. Lord, we come to you today, thankful for time here in your house, thankful for the presence, thankful for your presence in us and your constant pursuit of us. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. At this time, when we pause and give back to you a portion of what we are so richly blessed to have, we thank you. Please accept this offering and multiply it to your will. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty. Through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Our judge and our defender suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious light, forever seated high. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in you. I believe you rose again. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
Cooler in here today, and feels a little bit better. We've been fighting with the air conditioning system this week, so for those of you that were with us for the two services we had yesterday and the day before, it feels cooler in here today than it did those days, and that is a welcome change. The Revised Common Lectionary is what I generally kind of follow, unless there's a special emphasis in the life of the church in the calendar. And if you don't know how that works, what it is it's a three-year cycle, and you cover most of the Bible, most of the main themes in the Bible. And each week, I have a choice between an Old Testament passage of Scripture, a psalm, a New Testament gospel passage, or a New Testament epistle. And I can look at those and say, okay, I want to preach this passage or this passage or that passage. And as you probably have noticed through the years, generally I kind of default to the gospel account, sometimes to the New Testament epistle, and occasionally from the Old Testament, and occasionally from a psalm. Well, Mary and I have been laughing for the last 2 weeks, because when I looked at the lectionary and saw what the Old Testament passage is for this week and next week. I said, I really want to preach Jeremiah. And she went, oh my. Because Jeremiah is not a feel-good kind of account. It's very troubling in a lot of ways by definition. And so when I started looking through this and putting my thoughts together, I drew from a lot of sources. I drew from the Interpreter's Bible, which you've heard me mention before. I drew from the writings of Edward Frey and several other sources, which I'll mention as we kind of get into the sermon. But before we get there, let me read to you Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning in verse 23. I really would like to read all of chapter 23 to you, to be honest. I would like to read the whole thing. So you need to pledge to me that you will go home and read it this afternoon, okay? To keep me from preaching 3 hours, would you be willing to go home and read Jeremiah? They're like, hallelujah, preacher, whatever. I'll read it. Just. And the reason I want to preach it the whole chapter is because you have to set up what's going on. You know, it's troubling times, you know, in the southern kingdom and all of Israel for that matter. And the Lord begins to give warnings through the prophet Jeremiah. And then it gets to the point in verse 9 where they're talking about lying prophets. These were false prophets which were prevalent in that day as well as our own. And it goes all the way through, and we kind of just, the lectionary reading picks up the end of it. We kind of grab the end of it in verse 23 and following. It says, am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their fathers forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? You see, I've heard over and over again, and I hear all the time, believe it or not, I hear this saying, which kind of a pop culture, an urban myth, I believe, that says that the world has never been more morally bankrupt than it is now. And for those who say that, I generally am very kind. I say, well, I think you really need to go back and read your world history book again. I really think that you need to go back and read about first century Corinth. Reading about what Paul had to endure, it's mind-blowing. It really is. What was going on in the first century just almost defies description. We get the sanitized version of it in history books. It was about as morally bankrupt as you can get. Go back and read your Old Testament. Go back and read what was going on through those times when they were sacrificing children to Moloch. And I mean, it's unbelievable. And as you read that stuff, you go, you know, humans really have not changed. We really haven't changed that much. And as you read Jeremiah, you kind of get the same feel. Kind of the same feel. As I read Jeremiah, I have this really strange conviction that modern-day America and Judah during Jeremiah's time, which was about 600 B.C. or so, that they're really eerily similar. Eerily similar. Let me give you a little background. King Josiah was actually a good king of Judah. He really was. He had turned the nation toward repentance, turned them away from the idolatry and all of that stuff that his father and his grandfather had openly embraced. But then when Josiah died, guess what happened? Yeah, default back to what, you know, the father and the grandfather were doing and all the idolatry and all that stuff. And Jeremiah's whole ministry, is telling the people, judgment's coming. Judgment is coming. Don't doubt it for a minute. Judgment is coming because you are unfaithful to the Lord God. Because you are sinful and refuse to repent, judgment is coming. Destruction by the Babylonian army and captivity is what he was preaching about. Sounds like a good time, right? You know, foreign power coming in, taking you over, hauling your leadership out. I mean, it just, and he told him it's coming. And it, for his faithfulness, here was his reward. For his faithfulness to preach what God had for him to preach, he was attacked, beaten by his own brothers. He was beaten and put into stocks by a priest and these false prophets that he preached against. Easy to figure out why they did that, right? And then you've got all this going. He was imprisoned by the king. He was threatened with death constantly. He was thrown into a cistern by Judah's officials. That's just a few of the high points of what he got for his faithfulness. But the funny thing is, if you want to read ahead what happened. When King Nebuchadnezzar II seized Jerusalem in 586 BC, as predicted by Jeremiah, he ordered, King Nebi, he ordered that Jeremiah be released from prison and treated well. You see, this foreign leader had more respect for the man of God than the children of God did. Isn't that a kicker? You know, but I still, as I read it, I can't shake the feeling that the situation then is very much like our day. And in our chapter, chapter 23, God gives one of the most scathing indictments against false prophets who were scattering his sheep. There had been this big controversy between Jeremiah and the false prophets, and it came down to one simple question. Will God punish sin? Yes or no? Will God punish sin? And that's what the big controversy was over. Last Monday, I drove to Hendersonville. Did a little pressure washing and weed eating on the side of the mountain. Then went to Flip's house and did it for her and everything. And as I was driving up there, I like to listen to the Black Mountain station, the Billy Graham station up Black Mountain. Number one, because it's got a great signal. Number two, it's got great music. And number three, it's got some really interesting preaching and teaching on it. Well, as I was driving up through there, it got into the evening, and I heard this good old mountain preacher. I like a good diet of those every now and then. And this guy was turning it loose. I mean, he was absolutely turning it loose. But he had a really good thesis. He said that there is a loss of shame. There is a loss of shame in our country today. Everything seems to be acceptable. Everything seems to be okay. And it really was insightful. It was also very sobering. It wasn't light listening, okay? You know, I'm thinking, I'm driving through these beautiful mountains and I'm listening to this. I'm going, let's find a station with some 70s rock. That sounds better to drive through. But I stayed with him. I stayed with him as he began to outline his sermon. And he focused on the fact that our disregard for God's word is at the root of all of this. He said, a country that was founded on the principles of God's word, and we have completely pushed it out of our culture. He summarized by saying, when there is a loss of shame, then we are willingly opening the gates of hell. Well, that struck me right between the eyes, as I can tell from your expression it did you. When there is a loss of shame, we are willingly opening the gates of hell. And it goes back to the question in the time of Jeremiah, so will God punish sin, yes or no? There was a war that was being raged. No doubt about it, there was a spiritual war that was being raged in Judah against the faithfulness of God's word, just as it is today. These false prophets were placing hopes in their own imaginations. They were saying, I have dreamed. And they thought that would make the people lose sight of God and God's word. Dreams versus reality. That was the issue then and now. Sometimes dreams are good. Let me give you an example of a good dream. Martin Luther King Jr., he had a good dream. He had a dream that there would be racial justice and equity. That's a good dream. Let me tell you a strange dream. I was sitting Vince, I was sitting up at the hospital in a waiting room with your lovely wife, and my phone rings at 8:15 in the morning, which is a little unusual, but it was very unusual because I looked at my phone and I saw Randy Weeks. For those of you who know Randy, our revival speaker, you know, and I go, it's 7:15 in Texas, what's he doing up? He never gets up that early unless he's going fishing. And so I answered, and we talked for a while, and he told me he was up because he was at the airport, and because it was 7:15 there, he didn't know of anybody else to call, so he figured he'd call people on the East Coast because at least it's 8:15 there. And he said, you're my first call. I said, I feel so privileged. And as the conversation went on, he talked about he was tired, but he was flying out. I said, why are you tired apart from you're up early? He said, well, I was up at 4:30 this morning. I said, why is that? He said, I had a nightmare, Raymond. Well, you know, you can't believe half of what Randy says. So, you know, I'm not going to get suckered in too easy. So I said, oh, really? Really? Go, no, seriously, I had a nightmare. Well, it was kind of a nightmare. It was kind of a dream. I'm like, okay, I'll bite. Tell me about your nightmare slash dream. And he said, it started with dogs barking. And he said, and I suspect the reason the nightmare started is because I actually heard one of my dogs barking. And as the nightmare unfolded, the dogs were barking and barking and barking, and Doris punched me and said, go see what's wrong. And so I get up and I go downstairs, and as I walk into the living room, there is a man there in my living room putting stuff in a bag. And I said, hey, dude, get out of my house. Get out of my house. Leave us alone. And he turned around with a gun and said, big boy, get on the ground. And he said, and this is where my nightmare turned into a dream. Because as he came close, I did my Walker Texas Ranger spin kick and knocked the gun out of his hand. Well, for those of you that know Randy, you know a spin kick is completely out of his repertoire. As he said, if I lift my feet more than this high, things fall off, okay? All right, so that was a very strange dream. And I said, Randy, how did this end? He said, I woke up laughing. I said, no doubt. And Doris told me to get up. She said, whatever it is, just get up. You see, there are good dreams. There are reasonable dreams. And there are bizarre dreams. And the prophets in Judah were having bizarre dreams. They were not from God. But their hope was that they could dupe the rest of the people into this false sense of security. They wanted everybody to believe their lies so that they could be popular. They wanted to be the big show in town. And so they told people they had dreams. And what they really meant was that they were having these special revelations from God. But behind all of that, it was selfishness. It was their own dreams. It was their own aspirations. But the bold part of that is they were telling people that it came from God. The sad thing is that they didn't care whether they undermined God's word or not. In fact, it was essential for people to doubt God in order to believe some of these bizarre things they were being told. And God questions their falsehood, and rightly so. In our passage, he says, am I only a God nearby and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see them? Did not I fill the heaven and earth? We can tell by this response what kind of lies were being told. The people were saying, God can't see us. He can't hear us. He's so far away from us. He really doesn't care about us. Granted, he may have put all this into motion, but now he doesn't care. He's left us to fend for ourselves. And you hear that and you scream out in your mind, how can anyone believe that? And yet today, the same stony lies that were spoken against Jeremiah are still prevalent today. Same stuff. Even in our own day, in our age, there are so many people who scream either literally or figuratively. They scream out that God is not who he claims to be. And I'm not just talking about the obvious atheist or the secularist or people who are educated beyond their intelligence. I'm not talking about just them. In fact, there are churches that are founded on heresy, and then they insist they're right. They're founded on heresy to begin with. And they'll say things like this. Well, you know, the Bible was just a suggestion. The Bible was just a suggestion. It was a moral compass for that day and time, but we have advanced far beyond the biblical narrative because of our better understanding of the human condition. Are you kidding me? And you have the nerve to say that out loud or to put that in print. It's unbelievable. Truth is, someone that would say that has no knowledge of the Bible whatsoever. They do not know the author. They do not know the author of its pages who wove the beautiful revelation of himself into the narrative. But still the false prophets bark and bark and bark out of their stupidity while the humanistic masses cheer them on with approval. And if it weren't, I mean, if you could step back cosmically and look down on earth, if it weren't so tragic, it would be quite humorous. If it didn't have eternal consequences, it would be hysterical. It really would. But it's not funny because there are eternal consequences. The heart of the matter then, as it is now, was and is sin-infested hearts. That part of humanity has not changed. And infestations require extermination. The sin has to be removed. In order to cleanse our hearts, it has to be. And we just can't try to explain away the sin or swear away it's not really that bad or argue that some of the best known personalities of our country are guilty of that too. So it must not be too bad. Where there is a loss of shame, then we are willingly opening the gates of hell. We must trust that God's word reveals the nature of false prophets and their prophecies in Judah's time as well as in America. Now, I'm not going to name names. I said that at 9 o'clock. People came out, who are you talking about? I said, I'm not going to tell you. Use discernment. I'm not going to name names. I'm not going to name names, but when whole ministries are focused on political correctness instead of biblical application, then there is a disconnect from God's word. When feelings and personal opinions about the nature of the spiritual realm are not fact-checked by God's word, then there is a disconnect. And those who promote such are by definition false prophets because their teachings do not align with the word of God. I know it's not politically correct to say so, but that's the truth, people. And I am insistent that what we need in America, starting with our own lives, is a biblical repentance. Confession of pride and arrogance, all of those sins that separate us from the holiness of God. Confess them. And when the sin has been forgiven, when it's been removed by the power of the Holy Spirit, get this, it's replaced by the good things of God. Because unlike the world, when God tears down, he rebuilds. Amen? He rebuilds. When God tears down our pride and arrogance, when he tears down our tendency to believe the false dreams of the world, what he does is replace it with the goodness of his Son, Jesus Christ, and all things godly. He rebuilds us according to his love and his faithfulness. And everything that God rebuilds, he refines. His goal is to help us to be more like him. Less like the world, more like him. Reaching the world for him, but constantly seeking his holiness. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. We have to accept it. We have to confess our shortcomings, our sin, and allow God to rebuild us. You say, well, what do we do about our country? If that's for us personally, what do we do about our country? Let me read you a passage from 2 Chronicles 7:14. And you know this. You've heard it. If my people who are called by my name, who are my people? Who's he talking about? Us. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. If you look at that, it starts with us. If my people, then I will. It starts with us. Let's pray and ask God for His help. Gracious Father, we know there's no denying that You are a God who loves us so much, that You desire absolutely the best for us. And Father, it sickens You when we settle for what this world has to offer, when You offer something much more magnificent. God, forgive us when we settle. When we settle for the garbage all around us. God, cleanse our hearts. Help us to seek You in everything. Father, help us to become more like You each day so that others will see the difference in our life and desire a relationship that only You can offer through Your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Today is a day of decision. I hope that you've been touched. I hope that you have listened to God's Spirit as He's spoken to you through His Word. And if there is anything in your relationship with God that you need to get settled this morning, I'll just leave it that open. Whether it's membership here at College Park or repentance in your own life or having a first-time confession and repentance and accepting Jesus, whatever your decision is this morning, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together.
Thank you.
each other following the benediction and the response. I invite you to come back Wednesday night. We have a great time of fellowship together. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the chance to be together in your house, worshiping you, offering to you what belongs to you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.